Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, everybody, and welcome once again to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California. And I'm also the board president and founder of an organization called the Ancient Future Faith Network. We'll probably end up talking about that a little bit today because we have one of our network members with us as a special guest, Reverend John Ahmet. Hi, John. Welcome.
Hello, Chris, and hello to all of your listeners in Sacramento.
It is great to speak to you once again. John, you're up in Portland, Oregon, and I want the folks to hear a little bit about the church planting work that you're doing up there. But it's been too long since we've talked to each other, so it's really great to hear your voice, and thank you for spending the time with us today on the radio program.
Good to be here, Chris.
John, you're in the middle of a church plant, a church called Sojourn, S-O-J-O-U-R-N, over on the west side of Portland. Tell us a little bit about how it's going. Are you encouraged? How many years are you into it now? And tell us about the work there just a little bit.
Okay, well, we're not quite a year into this. Last September is when we began, and we started out meeting on Saturday afternoons and really quite a small group, but recently we switched to Sunday evenings and we started reaching some more people. Our focus mostly is on non-church millennials, people who are under the age of 40. So we welcome everybody, and we especially would like to have some older folks like myself in the church.
John, what is a millennial? How would you describe that for people who aren't quite sure what that means?
Well, millennials are typically people who are considered to be under 40 or 30 years of age, somewhere in that. They were born somewhere around the turn of the century, and so they're called millennials. They tend to have a little bit different worldview than I think a lot of people who are maybe in some older generations. They tend to be longing for more community, less program. They tend to be eclectic in their spirituality. They like to pick and choose what they feel is their right path for following the Lord, no matter what diverse perspectives they may borrow from.
Sure.
And they're all suspicious of the institutional church.
Yeah, I was going to say, you and I have talked before on this topic, and one thing they seem to have in common, these millennial kids, is a distrust of or a wariness of the traditional church, yeah?
Yes, and I would say it goes beyond that. It goes beyond suspicion of what we would call modernity, the accomplishments of the modern era. They would be suspicious in general of the progress of the modern era, and they would be suspicious of the government. It always behooves all of us to, when we speak in generalities, to recognize we're doing so. But I think there is a general suspicion that our institutions of government aren't really working for those who are around 30 years old. So I have a feeling that many in this millennial generation are disillusioned by the wonders of modern progress.
John, you're up there in Portland, and I know you have said to me that the challenges for church planting in Portland are unique, perhaps as any other place in the country. And what is it about Portland that's, say, challenging, but what are some things about it also that you think maybe have you poised uniquely to serve a population there that might not otherwise be churched?
Well, let's start with the glass half empty, then we'll get to the glass half full.
Okay.
One thing that is difficult in the Portland area is that most of us who are doing church planting in this area have to do so from scratch. There isn't, for most of us, a large group of people who we can hive off from another church. And I say that's especially true with what we're doing in the ancient future faith ethos of church planting, that this is a very unique stream of church planting in church, and there isn't a strong core group of 40, 50, 60, 70 people to hive off. So you're really doing this from scratch. Another challenge of the church planting in Portland, Oregon, is this is a post-Christian environment. that people have a familiarity with church, but they don't fully understand it, and they're very suspicious of it.
Right.
So for many people, they don't get up on Sunday mornings and think, hey, wouldn't it be wonderful to take the kids and go to church today? It's really the last thing on their mind. And for many people, the church is inconsequential to their lives. Many people in this postmodern, post-Christian environment we have in Portland believe that organized religion is something they don't need, that all they need is their own spirituality.
Right.
And I guess that's where the glass becomes half full, is that people are very spiritual in Portland, but they tend not to look at themselves as religious.
I see.
So if you want to connect with people in Portland, one way to do it is through spirituality. Another way to do it is Portland is known, especially the city of Portland and even out in the western suburbs where I'm located, as younger people desiring community. Many of our younger people grew up in homes where they didn't receive a lot of attention because their mom and dads were busy working, or they grew up as children of divorce, and there's a lot of childhood hurts, and there's a lot of abandonment issues in a lot of these kids, and they're looking for extended family, father figures, mother figures, and what better place to receive that than in the life of the church.
John, you said a minute ago that these folks have an interest in spirituality. Can you explain for our listeners how that potentially even scary sounding thing is actually a wonderful opportunity, particularly when we're talking about ancient future faith?
There's different ways that one can appropriately cast Christianity. One way is to present it, as many modern churches did, as programs. We have the Sunday school program, we have the worship program, we have the training union program, the women's ministry program. There's all these programs and services that the church offers, where the people who are in this postmodern, post-Christian climate we live in Portland, is that these kinds of programs don't appeal to them so much. But what does appeal to them is spirituality, that there's a spiritual hunger. There's a longing to connect with God, whether it's the power of God or the love of God or the mysticism of God. And we have such a wonderful and rich history in what the church has historically called Christian mysticism. Not mysticism as in the New Age sense, but mysticism in that Christianity has a spirituality whereby we can encounter God in the personal presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through the power of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the church. And so mysticism, spiritual experience, forged together with doctrinal integrity, of course, can reach the hearts of these millennial, postmodern, post-Christian folks who are living in Portland.
My mentor, Robert Weber, used to say that one important thing we want to do is stay theologically grounded. And one of his skepticisms, actually, for some of the emergent church movement was that he didn't feel like it was theologically grounded. It was not even particularly historically rooted, though they were imitating things that the historical church might have done. His concern was that it all needs to be theologically grounded.
I'm familiar with some of Weber's criticisms, and I think one of the issues that may be problematic is that because one does a presentation doesn't mean it's an authentic presentation. And so when one uses candles and altars and lighting to try to present an image that they really haven't entered into in terms of the empowerment of the Spirit in these things, it can come off quite ingenuine.
Right.
Is that we're not just trying to figure out schemes to reach people. We're trying to be authentic to who God created us to be.
Well
said.
And
I think that's an important element in what we're doing in the Ancient Future Faith Network, is the Lord has called us into this. And if I can use a more charismatic word, the Lord has anointed us to do some of these ancient things that the church did and present them in a way that's very timely and very interesting to these millennial folks. We had one young man visit our worship service some weeks ago, and after it was over, we did prayers of the people, we read scripture, we did the Eucharist or communion, we did a homily, just very basic things like this. And when it was all over, he turned to someone and said, "This was raw. I loved it." No frills, no whistles, just raw Christian worship connected to the early church.
Folks, you're listening to a conversation with John Ommett. He's a church planter. He's a chaplain. He is a wonderful friend and a member of the Ancient Future Faith Network. Today, we're talking about his work in Portland, Oregon. And one of the things we've touched on, John, a little bit, but let's come around to it altogether, is this notion of the church and an ancient future evangelical perspective on the church. You've been doing some thinking about that lately, right?
Well, I don't think we have a couple hours it would take to get into the conversation, but I think a couple points would be for us at Sojourn Church is that we are connected to the story of the Christian church.
Yeah.
We're part of that story. We realize the church wasn't created during the first great awakening of the American evangelical movement.
Right.
The church goes back to the founding of the apostles who started churches all over the world, and their successors and those church fathers, as we called them, the anti-Nicene fathers especially, wrote things about the church that inform us. We don't look at their writings as sacred scripture, but we do realize that what they wrote inform us today and how we ought to see the church, how we ought to worship in the church.
John, are you discovering that the millennial kids that you're talking about are interested in reconnecting to that historical story, the big story?
Yes, and it's multi-leveled. On one level, it's spirituality. We've talked about that, is that when you begin to include sacramental dimensions into an evangelical worship service, that you begin to naturally include spirituality, and that connects well with young people. In fact, I think for most of these young people, they need to be connected with spiritually before you can connect with them doctrinally.
Yeah, for sure.
Spirituality will lead to doctrinal integrity we talked about. And then on another level, when these young people realize is that I as a minister and Sojourn Church as a church isn't something we invented or just got a whim to do, but when they see through our worship and through our presentation and through our values that we see ourselves and are very much connected with the life of the church throughout the centuries, it helps affirm what we're doing. Like I said, these generation of young people are rightly, in my opinion, suspicious of the accomplishments of modernity and the institutions of modernity. And so when they see something that transcends modernity, that goes back to the ancient church, it piques their interest because in their estimation, it's like, why are you guys doing this? This is interesting.
Or as that one fellow said, this is raw. No frills, no thrills, no bells and whistles. It's connected to an ancient, and we can even maybe now say raw story, a real story.
I think another aspect of our ancient future perspective on Sojourn as an evangelical ancient future church is that we see ourselves as Christ-centered. And so, as we've discussed before, when communion is the central act of worship in your worship services, it really helps center the church in the life of Christ. It's not centered on the ability of a preacher. It's not centered on program, but people understand right away that this is about a high view of Christ and a high view of Scripture. And then thirdly, if I could just finish, we see ourselves as an ancient future evangelical church connected to all of the streams of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church throughout history. We see the streams of the Holy Spirit that flowed from Jesus coming into our church. Sojourn is a charismatic church. We're a contemplative church. We're an evangelical church. We're a justice church, and we're a sacramental church. And all these things were holistically representative of who Jesus is. We call ourselves an incarnational church. And if someone would ask us, what is your mission statement? We would say to be the presence and ministry of Christ to each other and to the world.
Back just a moment to the communion aspect of it. You mentioned the centrality of communion. Let's get back to that model of the millennial student, if we can. Are you finding that millennials are interested in the sacraments in general? And what about the business of doing communion every single week? Do they find that invigorating? Do they find that boring or dull? What's your experience with communion and millennials?
Well, we've been doing it for over a year and longer in my ministry, but in Sojourn Church over a year, and they haven't got tired of it yet. And I think coming from a non-sacramental background, as I did, that one would think, well, this is going to become a ritual. But I think anything in the church can become a ritual. Preaching can become a ritual.
Oh, for sure.
I remember so many people were so invigorated by contemporary praise and worship, and we still do that style in some fashion at Sojourn Church. But there came a time in my own experience where praise and worship music became kind of boring for me.
Yeah.
These things can become ritualized, and so it's up to those who preside at communion to make fresh communion.
As you were talking just then, it reminded me that whenever I go and do workshops on ancient future worship or talk about communion, I don't think that I've ever had someone say to me, you know, I think we celebrate communion too much at my church. I think people always tend to say, boy, I wish we did this more often. And when pastors say to me, oh, well, I'm not sure I'd want to do communion every week because it wouldn't be as special. It would lose its specialness. And I said, yes, pastor, but you preach every Sunday, don't you? Is your preaching losing its specialness? So I agree with you that it really tends, doesn't it, to fall upon the shoulders of those who are presiding at table to infuse new life and vitality. And one of the ways we can do that is by listening to our ancient Christian past and how they handled the sacraments.
So I think the Ancient Future Faith Network and the movement that we're part of is on one part about reform, that we as evangelicals have wanted to reform evangelical worship by including other historically and biblically Christian elements, especially communion, into worship reform. Another aspect of the Ancient Future Faith movement is church renewal and revival.
Mm.
I think more evangelicals become more excited as they realize the potential of ancient future ethos in your churches being a means to authentically and biblically reach young people for Jesus Christ. We've seen young people just become excited about Christ, and they're reaching out to their friends, and we're praying that God would use Sojourn Church and the Ancient Future Faith Network as a means of renewal and especially revival in the church today.
John, that seems, or I have a suspicion that that's going to seem a little counterintuitive to some people listening to the broadcast, because the sort of modern way of thinking about church growth is that the way you grow your church and the way to get young people in the church is to do X, Y, and Z. And usually that includes contemporary music. And of course, that definition, contemporary, seems to mean less and less as time goes on. And having young people doing performance-oriented kind of music, and everybody's got an idea about how to get young people into your church. But you seem to be saying that the ancient future ethos is really engaging young people. What does that look like? What does that mean at Sojourn Church?
I think we need to understand, too, is that those kids who grew up in the church who are 30 years old and younger, Mom and Dad's church was the contemporary praise and worship church.
Yes.
That's traditional worship to them.
Right.
So if there is a hunger for something else, then the ancient future ethos and worship is going to attract some of these folks who long for more historically, biblically centered worship in the life of the church.
Mm.
In Sojourn Church, here's how our worship service looks, is that it's a casual Sunday night service. People can come as they are in shorts and jeans. We start out with talking about the theme, and the theme we get from using the Revised Common Lectionary, which gives us our scripture readings for the week, and we talk about the theme that we see from a series of scriptures that we read from the Old Testament, New Testament, and one from the Gospel. Then we spend about 20 minutes in just a continually uninterrupted musical worship where we'll do anything from old hymns to contemporary, contemplative. It will all be mixed, but it will somehow work together. And then we have a break and we take a time to pray for each other. And I tell our folks this is one of the most important times in our church where
mm-hmm.
we just pray for each other. And so we do prayer petitions and we do thanksgivings. Then we'll read the scripture, have a homily. And then maybe some of our most powerful times is when we have an afterglow
mm-hmm.
at the end of the service.
Mm-hmm.
Those who want to go and have some refreshments or need to leave, they're welcome to leave. But oftentimes we'll have people linger around for prayer. And this is where we can lay hands on people. We can minister to them and gently and authentically through the power and giftings of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen God do wonderful things in those afterglow times.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with John Ahmet. He's a church planter in Portland, Oregon. He's the lead pastor of an ancient future faith church called Sojourn in the Portland area. And we're talking about millennial kids and communion and sacramental theology and ancient future kinds of things. John, in our remaining moments, I wonder if you might speak to some of the challenges that you see in the ancient future church.
I see two primary challenges. One, if something begins to work for someone else, you're tempted to try it for yourself,
sure,
especially if you're desperate for something to work. And so I think there's maybe some groups that have tried to latch on to ancient future elements, whether it's candles or altars, and it just doesn't seem authentic. And these young people, one of their greatest values is authenticity.
For sure.
That there's an anointing to this stream of what God is doing. And I'm not saying it's for everybody, but those who are called to it, there's an anointing that God uses to help you do it. And another challenge that we have is when we think of what we're trying to do in terms of reform. Many of us see the ancient future evangelical church movement as a way to reform our view of the church, our view of worship, our view of ecclesiology, is that we can't make the mistake the reformers made. The reformers maybe went too far when they elevated teaching and preaching over communion, and they did it to correct the abuse of communion. So we have to be careful in the ancient future faith movement not to throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Right.
Those of us who come from this evangelical tradition, it's a wonderful tradition. People need a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They need to be led to repentance and the assurance of forgiveness of their sins, eternal life, and brought into the life of the local church.
You know, I was thinking of one other challenge, at least it occurs to me, and I think you and I share this concern, and that is that if we're not careful, these new evangelical ancient future faith churches can also become Lone Ranger churches. We could get separated from one another, not become meaningfully accountable. And I'm not sure that accountability has worked all that well in various denominational structures, but we also need not to make that mistake in the ancient future faith movement. And one of the ways we remain accountable to one another is when pastors like you and I voluntarily band together in organizations like the Ancient Future Faith Network. We remain open and vulnerable to one another, and we invite one another to speak truth into our lives. So I appreciate that very much about you, John.
I would agree 100% with what you said. I think what God is doing interdenominationally, if folks didn't know, is that one could belong to a denomination as well as having their church be a part of the Ancient Future Faith Network. Am I correct?
Sure, of course, yeah. The Ancient Future Faith Network is non-denominational, and we invite people to apply this theology and these practices no matter the denominational context.
God is using networking through interdenominational relationships to do a lot of good things, and I want to thank you, Chris, and your church, Epiclesis, for boldly stepping forward and starting the Ancient Future Faith Network. I can honestly say that without your encouragement and your spiritual support from all of your church members and yourself, we couldn't be doing what we're doing. God bless you.
Folks, you've been listening to an interview with John Ahmet. John, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today. It's a treat, and I'm very grateful. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Chris.
Folks, until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I really want you to be thinking about this. Surely, the road to our evangelical future runs through our ancient Christian past. Until we gather again next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis, or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.